It's our, I know this sounds very redundant, but this is our last Sunday of 2019 and our last Sunday of the decade. That's pretty crazy, actually. Good morning, I'm Joe Crocker. I'm one of the elders here at Cedar Springs, and now I'm going to move this music stand so I don't knock it down. All right. I get the opportunity and pleasure to preach today. So let's just pray and get into this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the awesome reminder of that Christmas, really, that you are a gift all year long, all life long, Lord. That help us to, as a people, to understand that, Lord. Help us as a men and women, children, young and old, to really just say yes to you this the rest of this year and coming into this new year and new decade, and that our eyes would be focused on you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so, you know, we just experience Christmas, and for me, Christmas is crazy exciting at the house. How many of us remember? I mean, some of us have toddlers, some of us have teenagers, some of us are empty nesters, but just the excitement for me watching my wife and my children open their presents and this joy that's on their face, and you know, your kids are opening them like this, and then on to the next one, and on to the next one, and I just never want to forget that moment. I never want to forget that excitement of how my children love experiencing Christmas, but also I want them to understand what Christmas is all about. I want them to understand who Jesus is and why we celebrate Christmas. So just in opening that I think for all of us, that would we can remember those times, right? Maybe when we were kids, or maybe it was on Wednesday when you opened presents. Maybe when you're 60, you still get very rabid. I'm sure when Chris opens presents, he's probably hoping for a new table saw or a new band saw, some power tool. So, you know, next year, gift ideas for Chris Brandon and get him power tools, and you'll be his best friend. I had to throw something in there, you know. I mean, I only get one shot to give him a hard time. All right, this time of the year, though, is, like Jordan said it pretty good, is it's always chaotic. And for most of us, it doesn't come without disappointment, without hurts, without anguish, without exhaustion, bitterness, and honestly, a relationship with Jesus that often becomes distant and stagnant. A relationship with Jesus that often becomes distant and stagnant. During this time when, in reality, it should be like we should be drawing near to Him, but yet we're drawing near to all of these other things that cause us to focus on maybe we have our hurts, our habits, our hangups, or maybe it is a family situation, maybe it's a coworker, whatever it is, fill in the blank, but then we just become exhausted and tired, and because we're not going to the source. So without raising hands, how many of us tend to lose sight on Jesus at this time of the year? Well, you didn't have to raise your hand, I told you not to, but I appreciate your honesty. I knew this guy would do that, but I mean, how many of you does this describe in one way or another? So throughout this preach, I'm going to ask a lot of questions because I feel like when we ask questions, we can connect, and then it helps us to think actually where we are at in our walk, where we are at right now in our lives. Because oftentimes we could come in here and be like, oh, I'm doing really well. I'm all in with Jesus. I know everything about Him. He knows everything about me. Our relationship's cool. And we're all like, no, you hang up, no, you hang up, no, you hang up, no, you hang up. You know, like your dating relationship. And it's not Jesus in a dating relationship, but I'm just saying, like, it's this idea that, sorry, I lost my train of thought because nobody laughed at my joke, you know. No. Thanks. The truth is, though, in all of those things that we've all been there, we've all been distant, we've all drifted, we've all been disconnected from God. Whether we've started our relationship with Jesus, and if you haven't started a relationship with Jesus, then you actually are disconnected from God. But we've all made that choice at some point or another that we've moved away from Him instead of moving toward Him. We get distracted by so many things that fight for our attention. But the good news is we can choose to return to God and get to know Him better. It doesn't, wherever you're at right now, just if you're distracted or if you're far away from Him, you can choose today to get to know Him. We have the choice to either stay disconnected from Him or draw closer to Him. We have the choice to confess our sins and repent, or honestly, we also have the option that we can hide them in hopes that they don't get revealed. Is that any of us that we have this hard time of confessing our sins and repenting? I'm asking some tough questions today. And I know this is a very long opening, but we'll get through this. All right, this is, again, the last Sunday of 2019. And for those of you guys that are huge planners that you're all in, you know, man, guess what? I finished this 10 years, and now we're going into a new decade, and I get to start another 10-year plan. And the 20s are rapidly approaching us, and hopefully they're not like the 1920s. Hopefully they're fruitful, and hopefully finances are well. But my hope for us as a church and us as individuals today is that we are not defined by our past success or past failures. That we're not defined about what we've already done or what we failed at. But that we will be a people that live a life marked by Jesus and his gospel. That all of us will begin to examine our hearts and our lives and start to begin to look at who we are at the core, who we are at the spiritual level of our lives. Philippians 3, 12 through 15 says this, "Not that I have already attained this or am already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus." Paul's saying, I'm forgetting for what's behind, but I'm pressing on towards the call. So for today, I want to challenge Jordan. Actually, I felt like Jordan was like, he didn't know what I was preaching on, but he's preaching what I was going to preach on as he was ending the worship time. And I was like, man, maybe I don't even need to get up here and talk today. It's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, we need to be. So my title is we need to be spiritually fit people. We need to have a rhythm to God. We need to have our relationship in rhythm with God. So I was thinking about if we have our drummer, right? If the drummer's off, the whole worship team's off. So the drummer needs to be in rhythm. We need to be in rhythm. We need to be drumming with Jesus, all right? We need to be in rhythm. Is that good? Okay. So here are some practical steps to help us get on rhythm with Jesus. We need to have spiritual rhythms, okay? So engaging in spiritual rhythms, disciplines or rhythms is like learning a new skill. How many of us remember learning a new skill? Maybe it's building something. Maybe it's dribbling a basketball. Maybe it's throwing a baseball. Maybe it's singing. Fill in the blank. And unfortunately, I chose this analogy, a new skill or preparing yourself to run a marathon. I chose this analogy because you can tell I don't run marathons. But in the beginning of this running in your marathon, this maybe even this race of life, your stamina for the activity at hand, it's really low. And you might feel clumsy and unsure, and there is a very, very, very high chance that you'll want to give up on your pursuit. But the important part is that we keep showing up even when we don't feel like it. We keep showing up to seeking God even when we don't feel like it. We keep spending time with people even when we don't feel like it. We keep pursuing solitude with Jesus even though we don't feel like it. Often when it comes to matters of faith or relationship with Jesus, we feel like we have to be in the right place or the right time in our lives to enter in to worship with Jesus, to enter into relationship with Jesus. As if there is some sort of prerequisite that prepares us to hear from God. Is that us today? Like we come in and we're like, yeah, I just don't feel right today. I didn't say my amens right today or yesterday, or I treated my spouse wrongly, or I yelled at my kid. That's my week. I yelled at my kid the other day really bad because it was super frustrating. And we come in, I just feel guilty now. I can't feel like I can enter into the presence of God. But the base, there's a base obligation, is that sometimes that we have to feel like it. Like we feel like we have to do these things. But if we wait to engage until we feel like it, we may never begin to seek God. However, again, I want to say this again. If we wait to engage God until we feel like it, we very well may never begin. Just like if we wait to run a marathon or we wait to practice a certain skill or a trade that we want to learn more about, we may never enter in. We may never actually do it. We have to move forward. We have to begin. And I love this book. In this book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Eugene Peterson discusses the importance of perseverance in Christian worship and spiritual discipline. He writes, "If Christians worshiped only when they felt like it, there would be precious little worship. Worship is an act that develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in an act of worship." In other words, Peterson is suggesting that sometimes it's not the desire for something that motivates our participation. It's not the desire for something that motivates our participation, but rather it is the participation in the practice that fosters the desire within us. So when it comes to spiritual fitness, there are many days when one just doesn't feel like it, and that's why we need a rhythm. So a rhythm is the rhythm is established through consistent practice wherein priority becomes a habit. I didn't want to use habit because I know habits are often, I know it's a five-letter word, but often we want to treat it as a four-letter word, right? We don't really want to create habits, but we do want to be consistent. We do want to have a rhythm with God. We do want to have disciplines. We do want to have spiritual disciplines. Is that true for us today? Okay. So here are some spiritual disciplines that we need to, that need to become our main priority for a healthy rhythmic life in Jesus. We need prayer. I'm going to touch on some of these more deeply, some that actually really affects me. They all affect me, but the ones I really wanted to talk about today. Prayer, gratitude, worship, reading the Bible, solitude, fasting, generosity, hospitality, serving. So we can list all of these things off, and we could talk about spiritual disciplines. We can say, okay, if I do those, I'm so spiritual. But the reality is spiritual disciplines are activities. They are something that we have to do. If we practice them, if we practice prayer or gratitude or worship, we will create a rhythm for us that we will begin to know when we are offbeat with Jesus, when our relationship isn't going very well. Because we are practicing them. We are actively pursuing Him. Spiritual disciplines, they're not attitudes. Disciplines are practices. Spiritual disciplines are things that we do. They are not character qualities. They are not graces. They are not the fruit of the Spirit. They are things that we do. So when you read the Bible, that is something that you do. It's beneficial and it's great, but it's something that you do. It is a spiritual discipline. You meditate on Scripture. You pray, you fast, you worship, you serve, you learn, you give, and so on and so forth. But these are activities, right? Now, the goal of practicing any given discipline is not about doing as much as it about a being like Jesus and being with Jesus. Can we say that? Being like Jesus and being with Jesus. All right. But the biblical way to grow in being more like Jesus is through the rightly motivated doing of the biblical spiritual disciplines. So the key verse in all of this is 1 Timothy 4:6-10. And he says this, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness of value is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. And in the NSB, I'm going to paraphrase it this way. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The goal is godliness, but the biblical means to that is to discipline yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit and be rightly motivated. We are to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, and the practical ways of doing that are the things, our spiritual disciplines that we do. All right. So strictly speaking, joy is not a spiritual discipline. Right? Is joy a spiritual discipline? No. The fruit is, that is a fruit of the result of discipline done rightly. When we're totally seeking after God, and we're have this life that's flowing with Him, we're going to have an abundance of joy. We're going to have abundance of peace, right? Thanks. I didn't think that was very funny, but I'm glad somebody laughed at me. So our main motivation in developing a spiritual, I'm just bailing you out, Devin, spiritual rhythm is to be like Jesus. So our main motivation, again, is to be like Jesus and to be with Jesus. All right. Amen. All right. My first point here, I would love it if you guys wrote this down, our first spiritual rhythm, point one, is read the Bible. Meditate on God's Word. God's Word is the foundation of our lives. In the Scripture, God reveals Himself to us and His will for us. So if we want to know and enjoy God, the place to begin is God's Word, the Bible. Apart from the Bible, we can't know what God is like. We can see some aspects of God in nature and in creation, but we would never look at an oak tree or a butterfly or a dog or even another person and know that God is holy, that He's sovereign or loving. We could never know what Jesus did to redeem us by hiking in the up Mount Rainier or going through the Grand Canyon or beating out on the ocean. We can never know those things unless we read God's Word. So we absolutely need God's Word. And that the only source of absolute and unchanging spiritual truth is in God's Word. And here, this is what the Scripture says about itself. I love this verse. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts, Jeremiah 15:16. He's saying to eat God's words means to take them in, to read them, to digest them. We hear God's word or we read them in the Bible, and when we do this consistently and meditate on them, God's word become a joy and the delight of our hearts. Yeah. It's so true. When we read the Bible, God speaks to us and He opens up to us, and it just floors me when we can just spend time and rest in that. And we get joy from that. Psalms 1:1-3, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So in understanding the word, the spiritual discipline, there are two forces that shape our thinking. It's either the world or God's word. So we can either follow the counsel of the world or the counsel of the word. So I tell you that we should make God's word our delight and meditate on it consistently day and night, just like what Psalms 1:1-3 says. God's word means to ponder it. We want to ponder. To meditate, means to ponder God's word, to dwell on it, to seek it, to hold it in our minds. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way: some people like to read so many chapters every day. I would not dissuade them from the practice, but I would rather lay my soul asoak in half a dozen verses all day than rinse my hand in several chapters. Oh, to be bathed in the text of Scripture and to let it be sucked up into your very soul till it saturates your heart. Set your heart upon God's word. Let your whole nature be plunged into it as a cloth into dye. It's good. Set your heart on God's word, not on the distractions that we just faced of this season of shopping and Black Friday and all the craziness that we get caught up in, but set our hearts on God's word, and there will be joy. Because the reality is, you open presents, you're super excited, and then you're like, man, I just need to go to the store and return this because it doesn't fit me. Or the joy of that wears off in like 2 days, but the joy of the Lord never wears off. All right, my next point. Second spiritual rhythm is gratitude. And gratitude is simply the spiritual practice of thankfulness. Yeah. We need to be a thankful people. Throughout the Bible, gratitude serves three primary purposes: to worship God, to remember what God has done, and to encourage one another. Psalm 69:30. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. In Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 12:28-29, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful for those of us who are Christians that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We're not receiving a mobile home park. No offense if you live in a mobile home park. We're not receiving tent city that's going to fall apart. We're not receiving blocks built on sand, but we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So when we spend time thanking God, think about this. When we spend time thanking God, we remember the things that God has done in our lives. And we recall and record long lists of the blessings that he had poured out on us. And we can't help but to be overcome with awe and reverence. And I know for some of us, you might be sitting here today and be like, I don't have anything to be thankful for. But you do, because you're sitting here today. You're alive. You're breathing. And I know maybe your life isn't going very well right now. But if you seek God, you start applying these spiritual disciplines, you start applying these things to your life, your outlook is going to be completely different than when you walked in today. Corporately, as a church, when we practice gratitude, we are able to testify to God's goodness and to encourage one another by bolstering each other's faith through stories of what God has done. We're able to come and share a testimony. Look what Jesus has done in my life. I was a mess. I was a horrible person. Whatever, fill in the blank. Look what he has done. And I'm so thankful that he's called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'm so thankful that he redeemed me from this life of sin and this life of death. And now I'm a new creation in him. The aspects of gratitude provide great reasons for us to continue to develop spiritual rhythms. But another beautiful byproduct of gratitude, which this should hit us really hard now because of Christmas and all the gifts, is contentment. We live in a culture that's driven by capitalistic consumerism and the endless days of marketing campaigns. If any of us watch NFL football, that's all we see. We see more marketing than football. And we are inundated by voices telling us that we need more. Practicing gratitude reminds us that we already have way more than we need or deserve. Yeah? It's not until we take time to tangibly write these things down about the many blessings that we have been given, and we realize how much we truly have to be thankful for. Is that exciting? Are we a thankful people today? Thanks, Jeff. Third spiritual rhythm is solitude. And we see examples of God's people practicing solitude and prayer in the Bible. And I'm going to read these off really quickly. For instance, Moses met regularly with the Lord at the tabernacle in Exodus 33. God spoke with Elijah in 1 Kings 19 and Jacob in Genesis 32. And while all these men were alone in solitude, the best example for us is Jesus, who he often withdrew to lonely places of solitude and prayed. Luke 5:16, Jesus, that's Luke 5:16, he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus, God incarnate, spent time alone with the Father. Jesus, God himself, who's on earth in the flesh, spent time with the Father alone. And we see him seeking out solitude after performing miracles in Mark 1:35 and in times of grief in Matthew 14:13. In Mark 1:35, it says, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Matthew 14:13. This is just before this. Jesus just had found out that John the Baptist was beheaded. And he went out to pray in solitude with no distractions. He went to get away. The crowds were following him, and he was grieving a loss of a friend. And this is a great example for us to see Jesus seeking the Father in a time of grieving. That he's seeking him, he's leaning on him. So in both of these accounts, Jesus practices solitude by removing himself from the excitement and the busyness of ministry to spend time with the Father. So likewise for us, that we need to separate ourselves from the busyness of life and the busyness of a family and the busyness of work, fill in the blank. Some of us, I think, we just fill up our calendar every day so we have something to do to distract us from the things that we actually need to be focusing on. Now, as we can see from Jesus' examples, multiple spiritual disciplines, he was praying and he was in solitude, can be used simultaneously as we pursue relationship with God. So like Jesus, we should be praying in solitude. We should be seeking God in solitude. Solitude tends to be more about one's environment, as we saw illustrated in Mark 1 and Matthew 14, as Jesus went somewhere to pray. He changed his environment, right? He went somewhere so that he could seek uninterrupted time with God. So what a great example of that. Jesus, our Savior, the one we look to, the one we follow, says, hey, look, hey, there's times where we just need to get away and seek me. Get away and rest your minds and your hearts and your soul and everything about who you are and what you think you are, and just wait on me. And I have something for you. And in those times, I would challenge you to take a journal as you're resting before the Lord. And it's very awkward, I get it. It'd be very hard to start doing something like this, because I know for some of us, it's very awkward to not have this right here, especially during fantasy football season on a Sunday, right? But if we take this time and we say, we're going to put our phones away, we're going to shut off all the electronics, we're going to lock ourselves up maybe set a timer so we, hey, 15, 20 minutes in, just seek God in solitude and ask him to speak to you. Ask him to reveal to your heart what you already know you're going through and say, Father, I'm grieving. Father, I need you in this time of desperation. Or maybe it's an opportunity that's come up and you're wanting to seek God in this opportunity. Maybe it's a new job, or maybe for you single people, it's a spouse, whatever that might be. Right? Just get away and seek him. All right. My last point in that, another word for solitude is alone time. So if you've never heard solitude, you might have heard alone time. Just get away. Get some alone time with God. All right, my fourth point is prayer. My fourth spiritual rhythm is prayer. We've mentioned prayer a lot in solitude and all of these things because they often come together. because you're often just resting in God, then you start talking to Him. But prayer is potentially one of the most straightforward spiritual disciplines because it focuses on talking to God. Just like I'm talking, you're not really talking, but just as you're having a conversation with a friend, when you're praying to God, you're having a conversation with God. I know for some of us, talking is pretty easy, right? And for some of us, it's not. Some of us are very introverted, and the only person that we talk to is ourselves. I don't know if that's true for introverts. I'm not introverted at all. Yet it can be one of the most intimidating and perplexing disciplines because it does take our focus on talking with Jesus. It makes us, okay, I have to focus on my relationship with God right now. I have to start having this conversation with Him. And it can become very discouraging when we feel like we don't know how to pray or we don't have the right words to say, right? Has any of us been in that boat where I just don't know what to say? But I would say, I'm sure for most of us, that we have said a prayer in time of desperation, said a prayer when something's not going right, or we see chaos in the world, and we're like, Lord, can you fix this situation? Or a natural disaster happens. I feel like most people run to God in that time of desperation. That's prayer, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about prayer that we would come together and we would just say, or you would come together individually and you would just talk to God. You say, Father, I love you. Father, I need you in my life. So in Matthew 6:19, it's the Lord's Prayer, and it gives us an example. Jesus gives the disciples and us an example on how to pray. It says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. And this prayer covers all of the basics for us. So if we look at this prayer and we're like, where do we start? You can start applying these things in your own way to your own life. The fundamentals of prayer: honoring and praising God, ushering in the kingdom of God, asking that we would corporately receive the bread of life, corporately receive Jesus, that we'd be people focused on and known for, this is a tough word for some of us, forgiveness, and finally that we would face the hardships of this world and that God would be with us and deliver us through them. If we create time, if we create space to talk with God about these things, then we're on the right track. So if you don't know where to start and you're I'm at point one, or maybe you've started and stopped. It's kind of like, I'm going to work out at the beginning of the year, and I go to the gym like 3 times. I'm like, this is just too much for me, man. I can't get up this early. By the way, that's a resolution, so you can hold me accountable to that. We just sometimes don't know where to stop, especially going to the gym, right? We're like, going to the gym. Like, what do? I guess I'll get on a treadmill, right? So in praying, seeking God, our lives, our inner being, should be radically changed as followers of Jesus. Not just once or twice, but continually transformed into His image and bearing His fruit. When we pray, we are allowing God access to guide our lives, and it helps us to walk in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 puts it, So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. And when we pray, it helps us from sinning. It helps us. It helps us to go away from what our sinful nature is craving. When we seek God, He's like, no, don't do that. What are you thinking? All right. So in practicing a spiritual discipline is about creating a spiritual rhythm. And in our busy lives, trying to connect with God and strengthen our relationship with Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. All right? So when we practice spiritual disciplines, it's we want to create a rhythm, right? We want to say, okay, after a while, as we start doing these things and applying them to our lives, they become a part of who we are. They become a part of our lives. So when we're praying, or when we're generous, or when we're giving thanks, or we're thankful people, or we're just getting away time with the Lord, and we do that on a continual basis, it becomes the very fabric of who we are individually and the fabric of who we are as a church. We have to continually do these things, not religiously, not like the Pharisees to say, yeah, I've done them, okay, I checked marked, I prayed today, hallelujah, now I can go on with my day, but that Jesus would affect the very core of who you are. That this time next year, that we'd be excited, even more excited about coming to church and getting together and worshiping God, that our relationship with Jesus, where it's at right now, would be way more fruitful in 2020. So I challenge us today as a church that we would make these spiritual disciplines and the ones we're going to be talking about in the coming year a top priority for us. That we'd start to look at our landscape of our lives and see where all these weeds and where the sticker bushes are just choking us out for what God has for us. And that we would begin to invest in reading the Word and in prayer and just be diligent about seeking Him. All right. It's also imperative that we discover and act on whatever it is that helps us to grow deeper with Jesus. So I have an ending here. I thought it'd be very practical for us. If we can get some paper out, you have some paper right in front of you. If you're in the front row, you can write it on your hand or forehead, or maybe the person behind you will be nice enough to give you some paper. I got these questions out of a book called Exponential by Dave Ferguson. And I thought they would be very helpful for us to start to examine who we are, where we're at with Christ. So I'm going to start, and they'll be up on the board so you can catch up. How would you describe your relationship with Christ right now? And what does it look like when you feel closely connected to God? Which spiritual disciplines seem to help you draw closer to Jesus? Is it prayer? Is it journaling? Is it worship? Is it solitude? And who is holding you accountable to practicing these disciplines? What has God been saying to you lately, or me lately, through this word? I said me, but it should be you. What about the Holy Spirit? What about other Christ followers? Are you building relationships with people or prayer? Okay? And then I'm going to ask you four more questions, and then we're going to close. And then one more challenge. I want us to start this new year off intentionally to apply spiritual disciplines in our life, all right? Can we say yes to that? Can we be people that say, yes, we want to grow closer with Jesus? I know some of us have an amazing relationship with Christ, but it could even be better. And I know some of us here today are like, what does that even look like, and where do I start? We would love to walk you through that in the coming months. All right, how many times a week, you can write these questions down, how many times a week will you set aside intentional time to pursue spiritual disciplines? Just as an encouragement, if you're new to this, maybe you just try two or three, maybe four times a week. How long will each of your prayer times be? When can you consistently set aside time? And finally, when are you going to start? Where are you going to start? How are you going to start? All those questions. And the reality is, we need to start now. Because if we don't start now, we probably won't start. If we don't make these a priority for us, they'll probably come and go as we need them, to and fro. And then finally, we'll catch a hold of them. But can we be people that say, oops. Can we? Yeah, thanks. I'm perfect for, it happens to me every time. All right. And then finally, to end, here's my challenge in all of these things. Is the reality is, we can't do them alone. We can do them individually, but we need each other. So I want to encourage you to get an accountability partner. And I'll try not to tear up on this, but I find it insanely, insanely valuable that men with men, that you would come younger and older, women with women, younger and older, however you connect, and you'd say, hey, I want to spend time with you. Here's where I'm at with my walk with Jesus, and I need help. Can you encourage me in these things? Or, hey, I have some wisdom. Hey, where are you going? What are you doing? So, men, we need each other to share the victories and our mistakes. And women, you need each other to share your victories and mistakes. We need each other to be held accountable to what God has for us individually and corporately. And all of us, every single one of us, has a story to tell. And those stories that we tell of what God has done for us impact. The lives of others. And so, that's the challenge for us, is that we can apply these spiritual disciplines, we can start working on them, but how many of us know if we don't have somebody in our corner, in our court, if we don't have the guy fixing up our wounds like in boxing, we're probably going to tend to want to retreat and flee and only seek him when we're in times of desperation. I want us to be a church that seeks Jesus in times of desperation and in times of victory and in times of thankfulness. When things are going great and things are not going so well, that he is our constant. I'm going to have Devin come up and she's going to play a song. And it's a hymn we found out this morning. It's about 100 years old. Is turn your eyes upon Jesus. I would love it if we could stand up as a church and we can say yes to, we want to turn our eyes to him. We want our the rest of 2019 and moving on into the new decade and the new year, that we would be focused on him, that our eyes and our perspective and our thoughts, everything that we are, would be captivated by Jesus. Can we do that? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that we can look to you, that we can seek you regardless of where we're at. Father, would you give us the endurance and the strength and the ability to apply these disciplines to our life, that we would be in rhythm with you, that we would be an excited people about your kingdom. Excited people about your church, that it's living and that it's active. That you came to this earth to die for us. That you came, we just celebrated your birth, Lord. And you lived a sinless life and died a brutal death on the cross and resurrected 3 days later. So that we can seek you, Lord, and be in right standing with you. And the Father, thank you. Lord, help us as men and women to build relationships that are fruitful, that will urge us on, that will spurn us on, that will challenge us, that will hold us accountable, and that we would be willing to submit to those things and saying yes to your kingdom, yes to what you would have, yes to how you're going to stir us up in the next coming years. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're dismissed.